Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 10. So the Apostle Paul is dealing in these middle chapters with difficulties, objections, sins with the church there in Corinth, and he is warning them that they cannot be entertaining sin and expect to be fine as they move forward. He says in verse 4 and 5, he says they all, speaking now of an example of the Israelites in the desert, he says they all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, he says, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And these things became our examples, he says, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so, and then he goes on, and now he is speaking. Verse 14, he says, flee from idolatry. And so that would be in their setting of eating knowingly of food that's been offered to idols. That would be the conscious idolatry. He says, if you go to the meat market and buy meat and you don't know its origin, don't worry about it. Or if you go to somebody's house and they offer you meat, don't ask. But if you know the origin and that meat comes from a temple and it has been offered to an idol, it is necessary that you turn away from it. And so that is his going in piece here. Now he is about to make that much stronger, and he's going to make a parallel between the temple, the pagan temple setting, and a sacrifice there, and after it's sacrificed, the priests or whoever eat of that, and this result, and the Lord's Supper setting, and the result, if you want to call it that, of that setting. So starting with verse 16, I'm just going to have a couple of verses here. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. This is basically what we're going to deal with. Let me just read a little bit more so you get the context. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers at the altar? If you read the book of Leviticus, the Levites and the priests are expected, even commanded, to eat those animals that are sacrificed. That's their privilege. That's their responsibility even. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? We're back to the pagan situation. Or what is offered to an idol is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. I do not want you to share, he's saying, with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So he's making a very strong parallel. There is an eating from a sacrifice. And he's saying, there's a pagan one. There was one in the Old Testament, and that was holy. There is a New Testament setting here. We have the pictures, and in fact, and eating and drinking, which is the, may I say, the result of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, is not the actual, you know, meat, so to speak, or blood of the Lord Jesus, but it is certainly the commanded picture of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice. And he's making it just that, that strong of a parallel. And the use that he's making of it is he's saying there is a true sharing. You don't want to say commingling, because that's not what he's saying, but sharing. So if in a family or in a strong friendship situation, it's your birthday or some other event, and I give you a gift, the gift is what it is, but there is an emotional fellowship or sharing that is real. I can take the gift and I can use it. Okay, it's a token, but there is an emotional exchange that takes place that is real and in some sense can't be changed. You can't undo that emotional sharing. It's an event that has occurred and is a bonding between people. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying occurs only at a far deeper level. It happened in the pagan temples. It bonded all those people together. They killed this animal in a ritual sacrifice and invoked the god. And it was, in fact, as Paul says, a demon. And then they all ate of that animal. And he says, in some sense, they all, I wouldn't say became one, but they had a very deep sharing. And Paul says, you cannot expect, if you participate in that, to participate in God's sharing. Now, we don't have that problem of ritual pagan sacrifice. So that's not where I want to go. But the analogy is very important. There is a reality then to that which occurs here. He uses the term sharing. There is a reality to that which occurs here that makes us understand that it is that which occurs here is different than that which occurs anyplace else. And the way Paul is putting it, he's saying you can't think that it's okay to be just as you want elsewhere and then waltz in here to this, may I call it, special place and think that everything's okay. It's not. This, he says, this is a special place in which the Lord Jesus calls his own together. And the Lord Jesus, it's not without purpose that the whole time together that we see described in beginning with John 12 and 13, and then culminates in what? Oh, the Lord Jesus is very close with his disciples in that upper room discourse. It ends with the Lord's Supper. It ends with this fellowship in which he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my the blood of the covenant." And so it's a drawing together in which that which is not that then becomes excluded. So with that in mind, we notice the means of that, first of all, in verse 16. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" He's explicitly saying, this is a cup of blessing. He's not explicitly saying it. He's not saying, well, this is the blood of Christ, and it is by means of the Lord Jesus saying, this is the covenant of my blood. This is death. He calls it the cup of blessing. But we all know what it means. This is Christ's blood poured out for sinners. But he calls it the cup of blessing. So for the believer in this situation, there is blessing from death. Blessing from death. We come here and we are reminded that God has sent his Son to die. And there is an awesomeness about that whole situation, that God should become man, that God should have the hugeness of love to send his own Son to become a man for the sake of men. But Paul doesn't, in one sense, he's not talking about that. He's saying the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. So we have this thing. There is life from death here, and if we want to take merely one or merely the other, we miss. This is life from death. It's not just life. It's not just death. It's life from death, and we have the great privilege. The great privilege of looking, essentially, the Lord Jesus' sacrifice in the eye. It's as if we were not one of those disciples that ran away. But like the Apostle John did not run away, and he was there. And he could contemplate what God was doing in some sense. He could see death, but certainly as time went on, he could see this isn't just death. There is life that God is bringing out of this death. What is it that I contemplate here when I come up and I'm able to partake? Paul says it's a cup of blessing. Jesus died. I live. Jesus died. I live. So I don't call it a cup of Jesus' death. I call it a cup of blessing. For me, it's all good. Everything, he took all of that. He doesn't say, well, you know, I take all of your sin and all of your sorrow, but there is a little bit, you know, and I'm infinite, so that little bit is horror. And you're expected to yourself bear this horror. And so we see people in certain countries during the Lenten season, and they'll literally be crucified, or they'll walk down the streets and they'll be beating themselves and beating their backs raw, as if they could somehow themselves take that last little bit that Jesus maybe didn't quite take all of the sin of his own onto himself. But he did. It's not a cup of, you know, of vinegar and blessing. It's a cup of blessing. We see the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it's our glory. All of his taking of that on. It was at his Father's will. It wasn't as if God the Father said, you know, I don't really want you to do this. And Lord Jesus was a superhero. This was the desire, the love of the Father for wicked sinners, which we are. And the Lord Jesus went eyes wide open, and it is for us a cup of blessing. It's life from death. And then secondly, he says, is not this cup of blessing a sharing of the blood of Christ, a sharing in the body of Christ? There is here for the believer a becoming in some sense. We don't become Jesus by this means, but the only way that an individual actually becomes a Christian is by sharing in the life of Christ. Sharing. Romans 8, chapter 1. If any man is in Christ, and that comes everywhere, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. In 1 Corinthians. Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. How does that occur? Well, God does that. God does that. And he gives us a close relation with him, here called a sharing. He does that when he saves us. That's a reality deeper than we can possibly understand. But it becomes that which we are. To those who are in Christ, we've been put into Christ. It's like we are continuously nourished by Him. He makes us His child. He makes us His own in a special way. And we look around and we are amazed at that fact. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And we look at that and we say, He's dying on behalf of sinners. He dies and He overcomes sin. Real sin, my sin. Sin which takes me to hell. But the life that is in Him is greater than. It's greater than. It's greater than those sins that would sink me lower than the grave. What does that look like? Well, it looks like a sharing in the death of Christ. Christ's death is powerful. A drop of Christ's blood would save a universe, a worth of sinful human beings. And that's a fact for one who has been given faith and sees that. And Paul says, we share here. So he's saying that's a fact, and we realize that. As I say, when somebody gives me a gift, there is an emotional transaction which takes place. It's real. And that is what he's saying is real here. That's why he's saying it's real in the case of the pagan sacrifice, and you are stained with it, and don't you dare try to go from there to here. That's real too. That's demons. Don't think you can go from there to here. That's sharing as well. And you're stained. You can't go from there to here in any normal fashion. But then, because they're both a sharing, but in the positive sense, this is a real sharing of the positive results of the death of Christ. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? We say, well, he says it's sharing, it must be shared. Well, we ask the Lord to give us that emotional transaction. This is real. Just as John was looking at the Lord Jesus when he died, what did he see? I don't know. But we know that later he saw more. And more and more. And we should expect to see the Lord Jesus here now as we receive. The result then of this, and the apostle describes that in verse 17, he says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. If the eating in the temple of the idols creates a unity, he's saying there is a unity created here as well. Since then there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of one bread. So the eating then and drinking creates unity. It doesn't just create a sharing between the individual and the Lord Jesus, that occurs as well. But it creates a group unity. And just as I may not, you know, I drink this cup and I say, well, did I feel different? The apostle is saying, it's a reality. There is a sharing with the Lord Jesus here. Somebody gives, somebody that I know well gives me a gift. There is a new bond formed. There's a new bond formed here. Paul is also saying there's a new bond formed here in the local assembly. That's why it is a local church ordinance. So in some sense, our unity is from here. Christ is our unity. It's not some, may I say, merely our perceived unity. Just as Paul says, well, you know, you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus because you are in Christ. And you can say back to me, well, I don't have this great feeling of being in Christ. The one who is Christ's is in Christ. And that knowledge is a growing knowledge throughout the time of his sojourn. Likewise, in the local church, I can say, you know, I feel closer to this person than this one, or I have such an understanding or liking for, you know, everybody here or not. Or Paul is saying that we, as a result of partaking together, are one loaf, he said. We partake together, we are one loaf. And that is not because I feel, per se. It might be, but it's a reality. And so we as a little church need to recognize the real dealings of Almighty God with us. And our unity needs to come from our head, namely the Lord Jesus, and not from some other perception of other things that we are or are not. It would be very easy to say, well, we have some corner on the truth and nobody else sees that, and aren't we special? Or isn't it terrible that we're so small? Both of those are very easy to come by. The Apostle Paul is not saying anything other than the local church is united and is one before God here. One loaf. And that implies some a reality that is before God. And then secondly, clearly in the context, it implies purity. He's just been exhorting them with regards to sin. He's exhorting them with regards to idolatry. You can't do that. There is an awesomeness about being before Almighty God. It's a tremendous blessing. He says, you come together as a church. You come together as one loaf that needs to be a pure loaf. So we have this tremendous responsibility as a church. There's some accountability that we give to one another, that we pray for one another, that we care that God has made us, yes, us, an assembly. So it's a blessing to be here, and this is the cup of blessing, the loaf of blessing that we give.